Turn with me to Luke 24:46. I'm still thinking today of some events surrounding Easter. It's hard to get away from that. It's so wonderful a time to look into God's Word and to refresh our hearts and minds concerning Christ's victory and Christ's resurrection. In Luke 24, we have perhaps one of my, I can't say favorite, but one of my wonderful stories that I enjoy going back to and reading periodically, and that has to do with Christ's meeting with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Several trips ago, we had an opportunity to go to the little village of Emmaus. In reality, there's not much there today, just a few little ruins. But this narrative of Christ's appearance unto these two disciples on the road to Emmaus happened on that first Easter Sunday. And in looking at Easter, there are several foundational truths for Easter. And one of those foundational truths is found here in Luke 24 and verse 46. And it says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written." Well, you have to stop here and ask the question, what is written? Well, then he goes on and answers it, that it behooved Christ to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead the third day. Thus it is written. So if it was written that Christ would suffer and die and rise again, then, and written before the event, then this was, of course, fulfillment of prophecy and fulfillment of God's plan. So one of the foundational truths, you know, I always smirk or just kind of grit my teeth a little bit when I hear somebody say that this was such a tragic, accidental, unplanned death. It wasn't. There are those who think that this was just some accidental thing that took place. This was planned. It was written. It was prophesied. This was no accident. And then we looked earlier during some of our studies, and there's another foundational truth about Easter. Not only was it planned, it is written, but in John 19:30, and you don't need to turn there unless you'd like to, but in John 19:30, Jesus cries from the cross, "It is finished." So there's another foundational truth about Easter. It's finished. It's completed. God's payment has been transacted and completed. And then, if you want to quickly turn back to Mark chapter 12, but I'm coming back here to Luke 24, so don't lose that place. But Mark 12 and verse 11. And to get the context, you have to look at verse 10. "Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." This is talking about the whole plan of God, how that Christ would come and be rejected, but eventually be glorified, and everything would be built upon him as that chief cornerstone. So this embraces the whole plan of God in our salvation from Christ's coming to Christ's exaltation. And then what is true about it? Look at what it says in verse 11. "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." There's another truth about Easter. It is marvelous. And over the last few weeks, we have just pondered the wonder of it all. And you know the song, The Wonder of It All, just to think that God loved me. The wonder of it all. This morning, we're going to look again back in Luke 24 at a fourth foundational truth. So we have, it is written, it was planned, it is finished, the payment was recorded, and it's marvelous. God's provision is marvelous. But look at Luke 24, 34. The Lord is risen indeed. We say that, don't we? We said it last Sunday, didn't we? He is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. What does the word indeed mean? You're agreeing with it. It's another way of saying amen. It's another way of saying it is true indeed. If somebody said to me today, you have a handsome grandson, I would say, indeed. Well, I would be saying and agreeing with you and say it's true. Of course, I'm a little biased and a little prejudiced, but here is this truth. The Lord is risen. It is true. Indeed, it's true. And so we have this pronouncement that it's true. It's written, it's finished, it's marvelous, and it's true. If we were to turn back to Matthew 28 and we would see some of the supernatural events that took place there, we would see supernatural intervention with an earthquake. We would see supernatural intervention with the darkness. We would see supernatural intervention when it came to the rending of the veil. We would see supernatural intervention when it comes to the angels who were there at the empty tomb. And starting here in Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Supernatural intervention. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men, which we know to be angels, stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then it gives again the fact that he appeared to many of the women. He appeared to Mary, and he appeared in, that's recorded in John 20, and he appeared to a group of women in Matthew 28, and they had the report of the guard of the situation, Matthew 28. But says here in verse 9, and returned and told and to all the rest. And then in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then it says, then rose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes by them laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So we have this wonderful, wonderful account given by Luke now of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that very same day, another incident happened. And it says in verse 13, "And behold, two of them," so two of them had been part of the group. Two of them. Two that were there, maybe in the upper room with the 11, maybe in the upper room gathered together and heard the testimony of the women and may have even, and I'm speculating here, but may have even also ran to the tomb and saw it empty. And the two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they are talking about all of the events. If I were them, I would have been talking about those events too. Some very unusual things were taking place. And it says in verse 15, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." And so we have these ones who perhaps were a part of the group in the upper room, perhaps had gone with Peter and John to see the tomb. They were discussing what had just taken place. And I want us to notice this morning what they believed. It's important what they believed. What did they believe? Well, let's skip down into some of the in the conversation. And it says in verse 19, they mentioned some of the things which are come, and he said, "What things?" And so they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet." So what did they believe about Jesus? They believed that he was a prophet. And certainly they were right, weren't they? He was a prophet. He is a prophet. And Jesus Christ was a wonderful messenger from God. And he explained future events to the people and talked about the kingdom and taught so many wonderful things. He indeed was a prophet. So if you're keeping a little scorecard, what they believed about him, and they put that he was a prophet, you can put a little check mark there. They got one right. They were right. He was a prophet. But what else did they believe about him? Well, verse 19, "Mighty in deed and word." Was Jesus mighty in deed and word? Yes, they may have seen some of his miracles. They saw and knew Lazarus, so they were familiar at least with that miracle. And so they had heard Christ preach and teach. He was mighty in word and mighty in deed. So if you want to put a little check mark down, they got two right. What did they believe? He was a prophet. What did they believe? He was mighty in word. You can even put down a little third, and mighty in deed. Hey, they're doing pretty good, aren't they? They heard his parables. They heard his Olivet Discourse. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. Then notice verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." So they got another one right. What did they believe about Jesus? That he had died. They're doing pretty good on this understanding of who Jesus was. And they believed that he was going to be the Redeemer. Look at verse 20 again. At verse 21. "And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Was he going to be the one that would redeem Israel? Sure, they got another one right. He's the Redeemer. And when you come down to verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So what did they believe? Now be careful, they don't believe this yet. They believe the tomb is empty. And they were right, it was empty. They may have even seen it themselves, that it was empty. So they're believing a lot of the right stuff. But some of the most important stuff, they're not quite believing it yet. You know, that's how it is many times when a person comes to Christ. They build. You know, it's wonderful. Many of you have seen the film Itau. How many of you have seen the film Itau? Well, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. And I have a copy of it. So if you'd like to borrow it, you're welcome to borrow it and see it. Itau is a wonderful story of missionaries who went out under what used to be called, I know the new name, but New Tribes Mission, yes. Now it has a new name. They've changed their name, New Tribe. But they went as missionaries under New Tribes and went to a remote village and began teaching the scriptures daily, right from the Old Testament, right on through. And they got to the New Testament and taught about the Lamb of God, and the people had all this foundation. And then they actually, when they had a play that depicted the death of Christ and on the cross, and the whole village went into mourning, literally went into mourning. And then they came back together 3 days later, and the missionary taught them about the resurrection of Christ, and even then some of the villagers said, "I knew it. I knew that." And then they all, when he gave the response that they needed to believe and receive, the village in mass believed. It's just such a heartwarming story. And then they hoisted, I cry every time I see this, they hoisted the missionary up on their shoulders and carrying him around the village because he's the one that told them about Jesus. He was their hero. Not some football player that just scored the last touchdown. This was a real hero. And they said, "Itau" means it is true. Itau, it is true. And that all built. And today, there may be one of you here today that you've got the foundation, you believe certain things. But here's my question. Have you really believed all of the gospel? They believed that Jesus was a prophet, and they were right. They believed that Jesus was mighty in deed and word, and they were right. They believed that he had been condemned to death and crucified, and they were right. They believed that he was going to be the Redeemer, and they were right. They believed that the tomb was empty, and they were right. But what they did not believe yet, well, they did not believe the testimony fully yet of what the women had told them. Verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So what had they not yet seen? That he was alive, that he was resurrected. So they weren't really yet, they were still a little skeptical about the report of the women. And maybe even the report of Peter and John, if they came back and gave the report and said, well, the tomb is empty, but we didn't see Jesus. Well, they didn't fully yet comprehend that he was truly alive, that he was truly resurrected. But then, starting in verse 25 and 26 and following, what they should have believed. What should they have believed? We saw what they believed. Then we saw what they did not believe. But what should they have believed? Well, verse 27, they should have believed all that the prophets and Moses had spoken. And the prophets and Moses did speak about a resurrected Messiah. They should have believed that. And then if you skip down to verse 44, it says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said, and thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So they should have believed all of this that was written concerning Christ. They should have believed that it behooved, it was fitting for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. They should have believed the prophecies. They should have believed that he was the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. And notice verse 41. They weren't quite there yet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. So he's talking with them. He showed him his hands and his feet. And they still haven't yet believed. Again, how sad when Paul was in front of his accusers and they said to him, what? Thou almost persuaded me to be what? A Christian. Those are some sad words, aren't they? Almost persuaded. Very sad. And I hope that's not being said of anyone in this room this morning, that you are almost persuaded. I hope that you are altogether persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, and that salvation is only in him. And look at what they finally believed. Verse 31 and following, after he had eaten with them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. You know what they were now fully convinced of? That he was alive. That he was really risen. It was true. Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he had known of them, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Last Sunday, we went to the next event, the Ascension, last Sunday morning. But maybe this morning you're like these two men on the road to Emmaus. You believed some of the right things. I talk to people and they, most of them will say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man. And I believe he set a good example. And that we should follow his example and try to do good things. There's a song that some of them might not know, but they're living their lives this way. It's called, He Went About Doing Good and Helping Where He Could. My example is he, and like him we should be, who went about doing good. And that's true. But if that's all we believe, that he went about doing good, and we need to follow his example, we've missed the point. And we might believe that he died. And we might believe that the tomb is empty. I hope we believe that he's alive. And not just that he's alive, but that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That it's only through Christ we can have remission of sins. So the question that needs to be asked this morning is, what do you believe? What do you as an individual believe? And again, I'm fully convinced that there are people who can believe with the mind, but it has a no effect on their life because they don't believe it in their heart. I definitely believe I have known people like that. They could give you all the right answers, but still have missed that he wants to be their Savior. That they personally need to put their faith and trust in Christ. Not just have the right answers. Apply it to their life. What do you believe? I urge you, if you have never personally applied to your life the finished work of Christ and have your sins forgiven and cleansed and remitted, I urge you to do so today. What do you believe? And if you believe right and have done that, then it says, and ye are my witnesses of these things. So we have that continued job to be witnesses. Let's pray. Lord, it is written. It was your plan. It is finished. You received the payment. It is marvelous. What provision. But also, it is true. What a pronouncement. It's true. And because it's true, it is imperative that we believe. It's imperative that we receive by faith Jesus Christ as our Savior, whom the Bible says to know aright is life eternal. May every one of us know aright the Son of God. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, yes, these two men on the road to Emmaus were a little bit slow in believing, but finally they did. And their lives were changed. I wonder if there's anyone here today who would say, Pastor Walter, I need to settle this once and for all in my life. I need to settle the fact that I'm a believer in Christ. And I need to settle the fact that he's my Savior and my Lord. And I am placing my faith and trust in Christ today. I'm going to settle it right here this morning. I'm going to settle it once and for all. And you'd say, Pastor Walter, pray for me. I'm settling it once and for all right here in my own heart today. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody? Father, you know our hearts, and you know whether we're genuinely your children or not. If not, I pray that your Spirit will use your word and keep convicting and convincing until there is a decision for Christ. And then I pray for those of us who know Christ that we might have this same zeal. Once they were fully aware of who Christ was, they had seen him, they returned to tell others. And may that be our experience as well, that we might return to constantly tell others about a risen Christ. So use your word today in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.